This morning's public reading of God's Word comes from 1 Samuel chapter 13, as we now unfold the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. We're going to be reading the whole chapter. Yes. We're going to be reading the whole chapter here this morning, so please follow along, and I'll make a few comments before we go into the morning message. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan, this is his son, Saul's son, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, that Israel also had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had been in an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. Another company turned the way of Beth-horom, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim, towards the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his coulter, and his axe, and his matlocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Please be seated, and God bless his word. We're going to entitle this, A People Ill-Prepared. Now, notice verses 1 of this passage. It is key. Why is it key, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Because you got a time flag. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, then he chooses these men, apparently, to be with him. Apparently, he had a number of men. Jonathan, his son, had a number of men. So you can almost see these as the king and the king-to-be with a band of men that follow them. Basically, an army on the move. Okay? An army on the move. Well, in verses 3, Jonathan at least captures or defeats a garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Saul blew a trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Samuel had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had in abomination with the Philistines. So the Philistines were ticked off with Saul and his people, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So what is being said here? Jonathan and Saul have their respective roving armies. Jonathan and his men subdue a garrison, some type of a stronghold. All right, think of a little mini castle or a place that could be well defended. Maybe it was high, a lot of rocks for soldiers to hide and take cover. And Jonathan and his band captured this. Saul gets wind. He blows the trumpet. And notice, he takes the credit. Well, it was his son acting on behalf of daddy. So, yeah, Saul can say, "I've captured a garrison by my son." Blows a trumpet, and he wants all the people to gather now to Gilgal. Probably to assess all of his resources and to see whether or not he can continue this battle with the Philistines and to push them out of his land. That's what I see. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel in verse 5. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the sea for multitude. Notice, I think at this point Saul is ill-prepared. We have no mention on his side of the equation. Chariots? There's no chariots mentioned in Saul's hardware. All right? 6,000 horsemen. Crying out loud, that's your cavalry. That's your cavalry. The chariots would be like your armor, your mobile armor force. Notice what the Philistines have going for them. And as we just got reading the tail end of chapter 13, what Saul doesn't have, what he doesn't possess. And then verses 6, when the people realize what's coming up against them, they lose heart. And some of the people begin to go home. I can't face that. I don't want to die young. Oh, I wasn't drafted. I was a volunteer, so I can unvolunteer myself. And then in verse 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul now dwindled to several hundred people. No chariots, no horsemen, just people. And as we read at the tail end of Samuel 13, they really didn't have weapons and spears and swords. They had farm equipment that they were able to sharpen on. They had a file. Amen. They had a file. So they could file the edge of their farm equipment and go out and face artillery and a mobile force of chariots. Ain't gonna work. Not even in modern weaponry. Ain't gonna work. So Saul gets kind of antsy. Samuel is running late for whatever reason. I think this was a test by God. See, sometimes God will test us to see whether or not we're going to obey him when we're in a jam, when we're in a pickle. It's easy to obey God when the sun shines and the birds sing, but when the wind's howling and the sky is obscured by clouds, it's kind of hard to trust God when you're in what does it say in verse 6? A strait. A strait. Well, Saul does something that he had no rhyme or reason to do. And guess what? There's going to be other kings of Israel that are going to do the same thing. They're going to play the role of a priest. Now get this. Under the theocratic rule of God over the nation of Israel, the kingship and the priesthood were to be kept always separate. But when it comes to Jesus, kingship, priesthood, and saviorhood are merged in one. But under the old economy, kingship and priesthood were separate. Only the Levites and those within that particular tribe could do the offerings. So what does Saul do? He steps out. He forces the issue. What did he tell him way back yonder in verse 12? I forced myself. Now, if we take the timeline, we're looking at 2 years into his reign when this incident occurs. That means, listen, Saul is going to now live the remainder of his 38 years trying to kill David. The envy and the jealousy that's going to develop between King Saul and young David is now going to begin at this point. Saul is freshly still on the throne. He hasn't been reigning for decades. We're talking a couple of years into his reign. And now the man, the real man, comes to the surface, if you will. He offered a burnt offering, verse 9. He was not supposed to do that. That is not his calling as a king. Samuel arrives and says, "What in the world have you done?" And then Saul explains. Verse 12, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me into Gilgal. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." What was Samuel's response? Verse 13, "You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord." Now, I want you to follow verses 13 and following. Because again, if he was saved, King Saul did not lose salvation if he was truly saved, but he lost something else. And I think this helps us to some degree with that tension. Was he saved or was he a lost? Was the first king of Israel a lost man or was he a saved man? Let me offer this to you as some help on that struggle. Verse 13, "Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, underline, would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about his throne and the possibility of that throne being occupied by his future descendants. Notice, forever. "But now the kingdom, not your soul, shall not continue. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people." This has nothing to do with salvation, beloved, the forgiveness of sins or being justified by faith alone and the Messiah alone. because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He lost his kingdom, and he lost a dynasty, not his soul, if he was saved. And then the rest of this tells us that, now notice how bad things were. When it says the people were in a strait, look at verse 19. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Not one blacksmith? Not one blacksmith? For the Philistine says, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So apparently, even though Saul was on the throne, even though he had a kingdom, he didn't have much control over his kingdom. The Philistines somehow, some way, made it impossible for the Israelites to have a smith. That's what I'm reading. And all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear, his coulter, his axe, and his mattocks. The Philistines had a booming business. If the Israelites wanted their farm equipment or whatever sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines. There wasn't one blooming blacksmith available in the entire nation. But they had a file. They had a file. You can't win a war with just a file. You ever wonder how that file must have got around? A nation ill-prepared. And so, beloved, when a nation is ill-prepared for war, she will lose. When a church is ill-prepared to fight the good fight of faith, those church doors will eventually close. That denomination will eventually close. And everything will go bust. When a Christian is not prepared to fight the good fight of faith, he becomes a casualty in that cosmic battle. Well, may God choose to bless his word and to use this Old Testament story from history, not a legend, but history, on being truly prepared for life and for the good fight of faith. Amen.